Philippians chapter 1, we will be looking at verses 27 through 28 this evening. Philippians 1, 27 through 28. The title of my sermon is The Gospel-Worthy Life. The Gospel-Worthy Life. Philippians 1, 27 says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Let's pray as we go to his word. Father, it is our great privilege to come, Lord, to hear your word tonight. God, it is your divine appointment. It is your plan from eternity past, Lord, that we as your church would gather on this evening to hear this message. God, I pray that our hearts would be set on you, that you would open our minds and our eyes to the truths of your word. God, that you would change us by your truth. Lord, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would use your word tonight to penetrate our hearts, to make us more like Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a time when the world around us is becoming more and more hostile toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are displaying their hatred for God ever more clearly. The American government is becoming less and less friendly to the church. You could say that we are closer now than we've ever been before to our time being like it was for Paul when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. A time when Paul himself was being persecuted for the faith of the gospel, in chains because of his preaching of Christ. A time when the Philippians were sharing in the same affliction that they saw in Paul, as it says at the end of chapter 1. What is the need of the moment? What are we to do as the church of Jesus Christ? It is time for the church of God to answer the call to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. It has been said that in all ages, and not least today, the greatest hindrance to the advance of the gospel has been the inconsistency of Christians. The gospel has its greatest influence when the lives of Christians commend it. And to that I say, this is the need of the moment. It is the need of the moment for us to open the Word of God and for us as a church to respond to it and to answer the call that we have given to us even this evening. And that call from Philippians 1, 27, to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so as it is, Paul gives us three realities of the gospel-worthy life in order to encourage us to answer the call to that life. Three realities of the gospel-worthy life in order to encourage us to answer the call to that life. First of all, number one, is the call of the gospel gospel-worthy life. The first reality is the call of the gospel-worthy life. Look again at verse 27. It says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." Paul begins this urgent call to live worthy of the gospel with the word only. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. That is to say, above all, or this one thing, really a marker of limitation. In other words, it is a call to a limited life. Paul is saying that at all costs, or no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice, let this be the one thing that your life is all about. And Paul is being emphatic. He is expressing to the Philippians that the gospel-worthy life is not a half-hearted commitment. In fact, he just gets done giving us that autobiographical sketch of his own life. And we see the example of the gospel-worthy life. And then he comes to make his first appeal to the Philippian church. And he says, only let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is all or nothing. He was saying, this is to be the one and only thing that you are preoccupied. This is to be your primary desire and your main focus. And so he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. The New American Standard translates this, conduct your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. What is Paul saying? What is it to be worthy of the gospel? Well, he's not saying that the believers must try to somehow earn the right to be associated with the gospel. We will never be worthy of the gospel in that sense, for we would have to be perfect. And he's not saying that you have been, now that you've been saved by the gospel, that now you have to maintain your salvation by trying to live up to its standards. Again, that would be perfectionism. But what Paul is saying is that your life must be devoted to the advancement of the gospel by the investment of your time and resources. And also, you are to live in such a way that is consistent with the transformation that the gospel promises. The phrase, let your manner of life, comes from a word that carries the idea of citizenship. It speaks of living as a citizen who conforms to the certain rights and responsibilities of a specific city. This word would have hit home for the Philippians. Because of their status as a Roman colony, they were given Roman citizenship, which came with all the rights and responsibilities of that citizenship. In fact, the city of Philippi was known for priding itself in its Roman citizenship, and it took its responsibility as a Roman colony very seriously. So when Paul uses this term to live as citizens or live in a manner worthy, they would have understood it under the pretenses of the rights and obligations that came with the idea of citizenship. And even Paul himself was a Roman citizen. And so therefore, when Paul makes this call to a gospel-worthy life, it is a call to surrender their lives to the rights and responsibilities that come with the gospel. That gospel that is all about Jesus Christ. It is a call to live as citizens of the gospel of Christ. To be devoted to the spread of the gospel through the preaching of the gospel. To live consistent with the transformation that the gospel promises. It's really to have Christ and his purposes be your main priorities, and to preach Christ and to live out what you preach. To live worthy of the gospel is to make certain that your life is used as a platform for the saving truths of Christ. Really, the Christian life is a call to a limited life. One that is limited to serving and pleasing the object of the gospel, our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1:20 says it this way, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us." Paul is saying, limit your life to this one thing, that you live to fulfill your responsibilities as citizens of the gospel of Christ. Later in Philippians 3:20, Paul would even use this word for citizenship again to encourage the believers that their citizenship is in heaven. So what does it look like to live this gospel-worthy life? Well, we've looked in the last, really the five times that we've come together and looked at Philippians, we've looked at the example that Paul has set for us. Remembering back to verse 12 where he sits in prison writing to his friends, letting them know of the circumstances of his life, and the main thing on his heart is, my life has been used to advance the gospel of Christ. And he was only concerned with the preaching of Christ, even if people would preach it out of selfish ambition and wrong motives. He even says that whether by life or by death, that Christ would be exalted in my body. One who lives worthy of the gospel is one who can say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That everything about my life is all about Christ and his purposes and his desires. Well, really, we saw that in the Apostle Paul. He loved Christ and he loved the gospel. And he really serves as a great example of what a person, a sinner like you and me, are to look like when it comes to living our lives for Christ. He is the very essence of the demonstration of to live as Christ and to die as gain. And his life, I'm certain, when he stood before God upon his passing, I'm certain God would say, your life was worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as I said earlier, it means that you must use your time and resources as a means for the advancement of the gospel. It means that you need to be evangelizing. That's part of living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whether it's going out with Austin on Sunday nights or participating in the church events of evangelism like the one coming up at the end of October. Or more importantly, taking the opportunities that you have with those people that you rub shoulders with on a regular basis that don't know Christ. Taking the opportunities to proclaim the gospel in any and every situation that you have in your life. It also means that you are to live in such a way that is consistent with the transformation that the gospel promises. Meaning, you need to be pursuing holiness and Christ-likeness. You want your life, both in what you say and what you do, to point to the glorious object of the gospel, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you going to answer this call? Notice also that it is the gospel of Christ. He says that only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is to say that it is the gospel that is all about Christ. Christ is the very object of the gospel. It is the good news about Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. In other words, a gospel without Christ is no gospel at all. Yes, we need to preach repentance. There is no shortage of watering down the message and just calling people and telling them that Jesus has a wonderful plan for you. We must preach repentance. And we need to preach about sin because that is the very problem that is in this world. And yes, we need to preach about hell and damnation because those are the very things that we deserve as sinners. But without Christ, you have no gospel. He is the very essence of the gospel. It is Christ who provides the hope of the gospel. He provides the perfect righteousness through his perfect spotless life that he lived on earth. He provides the perfect substitute as of the Lamb unblemished, taking the place of sinners like you and like me. He provides the perfect power to live a transformed life through the power of his resurrection in which he conquered sin and death. And he provides the perfect example by partaking in the greatest act of humility this world has ever known. God taking on human flesh and dying in the place of man. He provides our eternal hope of salvation through his ascension, where he has gone to prepare a place for you and me. Christ is the gospel. And it is him that we must proclaim. And it is him that our lives must be all about. There is no more worthy object than the object of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And again, I ask you, are you going to answer this call? If you are one who has been saved by this gospel, then you must answer this call. Paul is not giving a good suggestion here. He's not weighing out your options. This is imperative. He is saying, limit your life to this one thing, the living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is exhorting us to live in this way. If you have a Christian life, then you must live a gospel worthy life. The implication then is, you can't live a life worthy of the gospel if you yourself have not been saved by it. Jesus cries out, come today. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day where you can come and repent of your sin and turn from it and give your life to Jesus Christ. This is your opportunity to hear the preaching of Christ and to respond to him in true faith, turning from the wickedness of this world and giving your life fully to him. It's only then and only then, that you can live in such a way that truly pleases Christ. If you have not been saved by this gospel, then the word tells you, God's word tells you, that you are dead in your trespasses and sins. That there's no way you can respond unless God opens your eyes and gives you life so that you can hear the gospel and respond to it in faith. But Jesus also says that whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come, I will save you. And so today, do not delay. Place your life in the arms of Christ. And he promises not only to save you for all eternity from the hell that you deserve, but also to give you the power to live in obedience to him. This is the call of the gospel-worthy life. Not only does Paul give us the call of the gospel-worthy life, but he also expresses the goal. The second reality of the gospel-worthy life is the goal of the gospel-worthy life. And he says in the middle of verse 27, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. Here, Paul places before them the purpose, the goal of the gospel-worthy life. And he says, whether I come and see you, and if you remember back to a few weeks ago, this talking about his conviction that he was going to be with them and stay on this earth because of their need for him. Though he did not know for certain. And he says, whether I come and see you or am absent, this is what I want to hear. This is the goal of the gospel-worthy life. What is the reason Paul called the Philippians to this life? What is the goal of the gospel-worthy life? Paul says that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul desires to hear, again, whether he comes to see them or not, that they continuously stand firm in one spirit. To stand firm is a figurative term that stems from the idea of standing in one position. And it means figuratively to hold fast to a specific conviction. To be firmly committed in conviction or belief. And it is a military term that speaks of a soldier or an army being devoted to not giving one inch of ground to the adversary in battle, no matter the sacrifice or the cost. And so imagine with me for a minute, right? Kids, you do this all the time. You grab your airsoft guns. You pretend that you're in a battle. Pretend that you are standing in your territory. And you see the enemy creeping up ever so close to your territory line. And you know for 1 second, there will not be 1 second that he steps onto your territory that you don't finish him off. This is the concept here. It's like watching the Broncos defense. That brick wall that every team runs into. It's not giving an inch. It's not budging for 1 second. This is what it is to stand firm in the Christian life and as a church. To stand firm is to not waver from the truth of God's word and what we say and what we do. In what we teach and in how we act. It is to remain pure both in what you believe and in how you live. Paul desires that the Philippian church would take their stand upon the word of God and go no further. To stay faithful to the truth, both in doctrine and in practice, no matter the opposition or the sacrifice. Which implies that you can have the right doctrine, but if your life doesn't match that truth, then you're still not standing firm. You could be like the church of Ephesus in Revelation 2. If you would, go there with me. Revelation chapter 2. In verses 1 through 7, this is what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But these solemn words in verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He says in verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Here's a church standing firm on its conviction of the sovereign truths of God and His Word. Standing firm upon what the Word of God teaches. So committed that they could point out a false teacher right away. But Jesus says to them, you have abandoned the love you had at first. In other words, their hearts were not in it. Though on the outside they were fully committed to the truth, though they could spout off all the doctrines of grace and beyond, their love for Christ had waned. When Paul says in Philippians to stand firm in one spirit, he's not just talking about standing firm for a period of time and then giving up. And he's not just talking about just having the right truths and living for whatever you want. But it's to know the truth and to live in accordance with that truth. So it's not about standing firm for a period of time and then giving up, but rather to continuously stand firm. It is to get in position and stay in position for the duration of your life. To stand firm is a life of devotion to the truth. And notice also, back in Philippians, that it is a joint effort. He says that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul says in one spirit and with one mind. And here some would say that this word for spirit here refers to the Holy Spirit. However, the context that we have is really focused in on the effort of the Philippians, that they are the ones to stand firm. It says that you are standing firm. And also notice that the word one is placed before both spirit and mind, that it's one spirit and one mind. And with the coming exhortations in chapter 2 towards unity through humility, this fits right in to be talking not about the Holy Spirit, but about the human spirit. He says, one spirit and one soul, or one mind. And that word for mind is really the word for soul. In that, the spirit and soul are synonymous terms referring to the immaterial part of the person. And the emphasis that Paul is making here is that of spiritual unity. He says that you are standing firm in one spirit. Paul desires that the Philippian church would stand firm in their convictions as one. In other words, they are to share in mutual convictions and responsibilities, as MacArthur puts it. And so the responsibility to stand firm then relies upon the church as a whole. We are to stand firm in one spirit, you being plural. We as a church must hold fast to the truth of God's word in our doctrine and in our practice together. That is why we must be holding each other accountable and admonishing each other and teaching one another and proclaiming the truth to each other. We need to be holding each other fast to the word of God, both in our understanding of God's word and in the way that we live. Because in one sense, if one person falls from a member of our church, then in a sense we all fall. Because we are members of one body. And so we should have the same convictions. That is why we preach from one book. Because it is God's holy word. And it is the truth that he has given to us. And all of our convictions should be centered upon this one book. That is why we have a doctrinal statement as well. And we should have the same desires, spiritually speaking. Our unity as a church should be described as having one spirit and one soul. And the more unified we are, the easier it will be to stand firm in the truth of God's word. And the more unified we are, really the more useful we are in the hands of our glorious God. This was indeed the testimony of the early church in Acts chapter 2. Just after the birth of the church on that glorious day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit broke in and brought to life people who were dead in their sins, responding to the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It says late in Acts chapter 2, in verses 44 through 47, it states, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Verse 46, and day by day attending in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. All those who believed were together and had all things in common. Even in Acts chapter 4, in verse 32, he says, now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was great unity within the church. But it only took 3 chapters for there to be some great disunity. In chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira would lie to the Holy Spirit, saying that they had sold all this property, but they kept back some of the proceeds for themselves. And there would begin a division within the church. And that was so serious to God that he put them to death on the spot. Unity is a major concern of God. And unity is the major concern of the Apostle Paul. And so he calls them to live the worthy life of the gospel for the goal of standing in one spirit, standing firm in one spirit. But practically speaking, how are we to stand firm in one spirit? How do we do that? What does that look like? First of all, Paul tells them in verse 27 again and into verse 28. He tells them, the Philippian church, that they have to be with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He says that in verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit. How? With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Striving side by side. How many of you have played a team sport before? Been on a team, even maybe out in the field, playing some volleyball, working together? If you've played football or you're watching football, you see that the team, speaking of the offense most specifically, if one person on the offense abandons their responsibility, the entire offense crumbles. It's like if the center were to go down and to snap the ball, if he were to just let the guy through, the whole play crumbles, right? Or if the running back was to get the ball in a handoff, if he just stood there and didn't grab the ball and just stood back there, hanging out, looking at the scoreboard, whatever, that play would crumble. I give this example because this is the very idea that Paul is getting at here. In fact, the very word that he uses for striving side by side is a term that refers to the joint effort needed in an athletic contest. Paul is saying that when it comes to contending for the faith of the gospel, we need to play as a team. And it is going to be something that takes spiritual sweat from each player. In other words, every single one of us in this church has a responsibility in the contending for the faith of the gospel. We are to devote our lives collectively to the faith of the gospel. In other words, there is no room for us to stand on the sidelines or in the bleachers and simply spectate while the rest of the church does their part. Everyone must give of themselves for the faith of the gospel of Christ. And this indeed really is the best way to stand firm in one spirit, is to get on the offense and to work towards a goal. And that goal here is striving, contending for the faith of the gospel of Christ. The faith of the gospel refers to the body of the redemptive truths that flow from the Word of God. It's the doctrine that we have as Christians. Jude refers to it as the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. The faith of the gospel is the Christian faith. Together, we are to be contending for the faith of the gospel. And this is one of the key ways to stand firm in unity. And let me just say that it is high time for the Church of Christ today to take its stand for the faith of the gospel. I mean, in a day when the faith of the gospel is being watered down more and more by so-called churches all over this country, in a day when the church has given all its effort to being trendy and popular rather than faithful and true, in a day when the work of the ministry is nothing more than a social gathering where all people feel welcome no matter what their lifestyle is like, and where the authoritative preaching of God's word has been replaced by a 20-minute sharing from the heart, the people of God do not need some emotional therapy session. And the lost world around us will not be saved through the sharing of some heartfelt thoughts of some man. This is why I'm so grateful to be a part of this church, where we have men who are committed to week in and week out proclaiming faithfully the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need the faith of the gospel. We need the faith that was once for all handed down to the saints. And as the church, we need to be more faithful than ever before to standing firm for that faith, because lives depend upon it. It is time for the Church of Christ to man up, as 1 Corinthians 16:13 urges, and to stand firm in the faith. And it is then and only then that we will begin to see the church at large standing firm to the truth of God's word in true unity. And may it be said of Hillrose Community Church, may we be described as a church that stands firm for the faith in one spirit. One way, you know, we're coming to the end, and I have an insurmountable left to preach. So I'm going to break this here, because I think it will be too long. But let me just close with this. We as a church have been given this call to live gospel worthy. We as a church have been called to this commitment to be one. And it is time that we take that call. We must take our stand upon God's word. We must take the truth and go out and proclaim it to the lost. There are so many in need. So many in need of the gospel. So many who need the true preaching of Christ. And so, devote yourself in and of yourself, and devote yourselves as a whole to living a life that is centered upon, focused on, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and a manner worthy of it, and then fulfill that purpose in striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your word. Lord, I'm blown away over and over by how much you say, yet in so little. Your word is truth. Lord, I pray that if there is anybody here this evening that have not surrendered themselves to the call of the gospel, to repent of their sin, to turn from it, and to commit their life to Jesus Christ through faith. Lord, that tonight you would open their eyes like you did the first member of the Philippian church, Lydia, and give them salvation. Lord, and take this truth for us as a church to answer the call to live the gospel-worthy life for your sake. In Jesus' name, amen.